It is good to be back among God's people this morning. Appreciate our pastor trusting me with his pulpit once again. In case y'all didn't hear that, he said it's not his. Good point. Good point. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God, our Father in heaven, God, we humbly bow before you today, God. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place. God, that your word would be boldly proclaimed. God, we pray, Lord, that with all of the turmoil and strife in our world today, God, that, Lord, that we would be able to do as your word tells us and take your yoke upon us. Lord, we know that your burden is light. God, help us to cast our burdens on you. Help us to trust you for our very sustenance. God, I pray, Lord, as we open your word, that your word would be heard today. God, that you would hide me behind your cross. God, not my words would be heard, but yours, Lord. The truth of your word. God, I pray that it would be effectual in changing lives today. God, I pray for the lost among us. God, I pray that today would be the day that you would draw them near to yourself, God, that they would be granted true faith and repentance. Lord, help us. Help us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, and we will be reading from verses 4 through 10. As you're finding your place in 1 Peter here, I'll tell you a little story. Many of y'all know that some time ago, my family and I bought a piece of property out in the country. And on this property, there was an old house. It was a quaint little house, and it looked attractive on the outside. It looked like maybe had some potential, and it did. We went in and we noticed some things, and we noticed that there was some challenges. And as we dug in deeper and we saw other things, we noticed that the floor was rotten in a few places. We noticed that the porch was in poor repair. The windows didn't shut correctly. The doors didn't swing right. The plumbing left a lot to be desired. The electrical panel was a nightmare. I could go on and on about this house. You also may know that recently it became imperative that we use that house for our living. We hadn't prepared for that, but we began a small remodel process. And as we remodeled, we realized that we might have bitten off a little more than we could chew. We didn't see all the things on the underneath side that weren't visible from the surface. And it seemed at every turn there was another problem. The porch was rotten. The roof was about to collapse. We didn't realize how terrible a shape this was in. We looked. As we began to tear in and get ready for this project, we noticed that the materials used were poor quality. They didn't use the right materials for the job. They didn't use the right processes in construction. The outside siding on the porch was wafer board. It soaked up water and rotted everything underneath it. Everything that it touched was rotten because of this poor construction. It had no foundation. The roof was about to collapse. So what? Why am I telling you about this poorly built structure on my property? As we turn to the passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, I hope that you'll see that there are many, many lessons that we can learn from this passage of Peter teaching us about the foundations of the Lord's spiritual house. Let's read from the Word of God, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but inside of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. If you were with us last week, you will remember that we talked about the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." We talked about the effect that the gospel has on our lives as Christians. The gospel requires faith and repentance. As believers, we should see growth and sanctification. Peter tells us in verse 2 that we should grow up into our salvation by the word of God. Now we see in these verses Peter describing who Christ is as the foundation of our faith. As I dug into this passage, a complete side note here, I found it really interesting. In 7 verses describing the foundation of the faith, Peter uses at least 6 different old passage scriptures. So this is a great model for us as we dig into the word of how to interpret the scripture, of how to understand the scripture. And it's further proof that the entirety of Scripture is one story, one narrative from the beginning to the end, building on itself. We can take heart that we can understand this truth and know it. Peter talks about the foundation. Any building project begins with a firm foundation. In modern construction, we have many tools to use that we use to help us in this building of foundations. Depending on where you're at, especially in East Texas and in the soil types that we have around here, in residential construction especially, you would have either a pier and beam foundation or slab type foundation. Both of those would require you digging into hard soil to lay your foundation so that it would be stout, it would be firm, it wouldn't move. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have these tools. They would have used hand-hewn slabs of stone, of granite, carefully chosen, carefully hewn. Every inch of it would be perfect to lay as this foundation, this cornerstone. We see Peter describing here in verse 6, the stone. Jesus has the stone, for it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Peter is quoting directly from Isaiah here, Isaiah 28:16. Christ is the cornerstone. Our Lord is the cornerstone that Peter is talking about here. It's not only the foundation, but it's the starting point. So when we think about this from that building project standpoint, not only is it the surface that we're going to build off of, it's going to be the point that we build from. So we know if our starting point is not level, it's not square, it's not true, that we can't get to the place that we need to be. The further we go out, the further off level we'll be. The further we move into this project, the more shaky the construction will be. We might use laser levels or transits or any number of precision tools to help us get there. But one thing that we can rest assured of today is that no tool that we could ever imagine is more precise than the Word of God. Jesus is our cornerstone. Jesus is that foundation. We can't get better than that. We know that Christ is true, level, and plumb. And when we stray from His Word, even just a few small inches away, that we fall into shaky ground. We fall into false teaching and heresies. Sometimes, with the naked eye, we don't see those things as being unlevel or slightly off or not out of square. This false teaching that I speak of is the same way. How often do we hear something? Do we read something in the newspaper or on social media that some pastor somewhere said, and it sounds pretty good? And then you start to look at the underlying premises that he is using and his presuppositions, and you realize that upon digging in, that it's not the Word of God he's preaching. It's a false gospel. So we must have this foundation. We must be able to look to the Word of God. Last week, we looked at verse 2, and in verse 2, Peter tells us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. As Christians, we have the imperative to long for the pure spiritual milk. We must use that as our cornerstone, as our guide for building, for moving forward into our Christian faith, for growing in repentance and faith and obedience to the Word. Not only does Peter describe Jesus here as the cornerstone, he also says he's a living stone. Christ, the Savior, could not be thought of as an inanimate piece of marble. He is the living stone. He is alive. Hear the words of King David in Psalm 18, 1 and 2. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Then in verse 46, he says, the Lord lives, and blessed be the rock, be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The Lord lives. Amen? Peter says he is a precious and chosen stone. He is a living stone because of the resurrection. God the Father made him this living stone, the cornerstone, through his death, his his burial, and his resurrection. When he rose to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, defeated sin and death, he became that living stone for all of eternity. Another interesting point that I found as I studied through this is Simon Peter, the guy who Jesus called Rock, he called him Petros, spends time describing our Lord as the stone. It's very interesting that he never used the same word. In all of the scripture that he used, he never used the word that Jesus used to describe Peter. He's not comparing himself in any way here. He's saying that Jesus is the cornerstone. I'm just a vessel. Jesus used the word Petros or Petra in describing Peter. And depending on who you would believe, what old Greek scholars that you would listen to, some would say that Petros would mean large stone, large rock. Some would say that Petra means small pebble. But the point is that it's just a rock. It's just a rock. It's hard and it's firm, but it's just a rock. It's not a special rock. Peter used the word lithos, the Greek word lithos, which is the same word that Isaiah used, the word that's found in several of the Old Testament passages describing this cornerstone. Lithos would be interpreted as a basal rock, a monument, or foundation stone. It's a very specific stone. in this study of foundations and construction that Peter is going through here, coming from speaking of Jesus, who was a carpenter, would have been very familiar with the stonemasonry trade, and he would have been familiar with these types of analogies. And so it worked well in this sense, because this was something that these people that Jesus was talking to would have understood, that Peter, excuse me, is talking to here, would have understood. They would have understood it. They would have known it. Peter also says that Jesus was a rejected stone. He quotes from Psalm 118 here in verse, in 118 verse 22 here in verse 7. So the honor for you who believe is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This, like I said, is a quote from Psalm 118. I found it helpful in a commentary from Edmund Clowney on his commentary, the message of 1 Peter. He says, those who had crucified Jesus had accomplished what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. In their rejection of Christ, the builders, in spite of themselves, served to put God's stone in place. Salvation is in no other. There is no other Son of God, no other atoning cross, no other resurrection life. Peter's message begins and ends in the purpose of God. God has set in place his chosen cornerstone. God has determined, too, the rejection and doom of the builders. Who are these builders who rejected Christ? We could turn again to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 this time. Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling of both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Both houses of Israel, he is referring to Judah and Israel. Both of these groups of people rejected our Christ. When I think about Christ as the foundation, I can't help but thinking back to my childhood and going to those Bible schools and hearing the songs that were sung about Christ, sung about the wise man who builds his house on the solid rock. In Matthew, we see that Jesus compares himself to that foundation built on a solid rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 27, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Be the wise man builds his house upon the rock. If we are to withstand the trials and tribulations of this life, we must have our foundation in Christ. We've established, Peter established here, Christ as the cornerstone. So what is the rest of this spiritual house made of? He calls people a spiritual house. As you come into him, in verses 4 and 5, it says, as you come into him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What a blessing to be compared to Jesus. He just said Jesus is a living stone, and then immediately compares us as Christians, to that living stone. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Throughout the New Testament narrative, we see many times being rebuked, being encouraged, being exhorted to be like Christ, to be Christ-like. Even in the previous chapter in 1 Peter, Peter tells the reader to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. We are to be like Christ. We are to be like that living stone. Many commentators point out that this is a direct analogy. This living stone, this spiritual house, is a direct analogy to the testament, to the temple in the Old Testament. And we know how important the house of God was to the Jewish people, how much pride they took in the way that it was tended to and the way that it was built. I like to remember the story of Solomon, King Solomon building the temple. And I'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. We won't read the whole chapter where it talks about all of the intricacies of this temple, but a few important points. I'll read verse 1, and then I'll read verses 16 and 17. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 6, verse 1. In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. Let's skip down to 16. Not 16, sorry. That's not where I was going. 37 and 38. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Beul, which is the eighth month, the house was finished in all its parts and according to all its specifications. He was 7 years in building it. So we're talking about an earthly temple. Solomon and the men that he used took 7 years to build this temple, carefully choosing every piece, every portion of this. It took them 7 years to build it. And we're being compared to a temple. We're being compared to the place of that God's people came to worship him. This was a building of great reverence. It contained the holiest of holies. It was the place of sacrifice, of worship, the dwelling place of God. And now we see Peter describing us as building blocks. We are those living stones. We are that place of worship. We could turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And hear the words of Apostle Paul talking of the same type of language. The book of Ephesians 2, verse 18 through 22 says, may God have strength. That's chapter 3. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul tells us that Christ is the cornerstone. Once again, Christ is the cornerstone. We know from the gospel according to John, John starts out his gospel by telling us that God is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God. So from the beginning, Christ was the cornerstone. Christ is that foundation. He says, followed by the apostles and the prophets. So the men that God used to write His Word, to record the things that He wanted us to know, that He wanted to preserve for the rest of time. Those are the people who we are being built on now. So it started with Christ as the cornerstone. And then the apostles and the prophets start to build out. And into today's time, we are still being built. This spiritual house is still being built by God's people. And I pray that even today, this house would have living stones added to it. Likewise, we could read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning the same building block, the same temple and foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying that he continues to build on that foundation. The Apostle Paul, then in 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." What a blessing. What a blessing to know that we, as the people of God, are God's temple. That's how he describes us, his temple. Built on the foundation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back in our text, in 1 Peter 2, Peter uses language that we may not be completely familiar with here, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We know that in Old Testament times, the Levites were the priest, and the Levitical law was very specific on what sacrifices to give at what time and for what reason. But how are we compared to that holy priesthood? How do we fit in to that holy priesthood? This language could be confusing, and I read an article, and it's a fairly short article from Table Talk, a Ligonier publication, and it addresses this quite well. I'm going to read from this article. It says, as we consider the Aaronic Levitical priesthood, it is important to remember that although the tribe of Levi was set apart to perform the sacrifices and lead worship in the tabernacle and temple, God never intended the descendants of Levi to be the only priestly figures in the nation of Israel. In fact, the Lord originally called his people out of bondage in Egypt so that the entire nation would serve him as a holy kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's from Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. The priestly institution itself was needed only because of the sin of the people had not yet been finally dealt with, and an intermediary was required between Israel and God, lest his holiness break out and destroy his sinful people. Only when the wickedness of Israel had finally been dealt with could the people of God truly become the nation of priests that requires no Levitical mediator between them and the Almighty, having sanctified and perfected us in his Father's sight forevermore through his offering of himself. Christ Jesus has made all who are in him the priesthood that God always intended his people to be. No longer need we rely on an intermediary who is a sinner like us. Rather, the Lord has become the mediator between himself and his own in the person of the God-man Jesus Christ. Peter explains in today's passage that we are the royal priesthood who need none but Christ to stand between us and the Father. Martin Luther pointed out in his Babylonian Captivity of the Church that all who are Christians are priests, and no believer has greater access to the Creator than any other. Pastors and elders are appointed to teach the church the will of God from His Word, but they do not represent us before the heavenly throne like the Levitical priest did under the administration of the Old Covenant. In Christ, there is a true priesthood of all believers. All of us who trust in Christ Jesus alone for salvation have free access to Him in His presence, and all of our lawful vocations are set apart for true God-honoring service. The janitor who does his work to the Lord is no worse in no worse position spiritually than the most gifted preacher on the planet. For all Christians have been declared righteous servants of the Creator God. What a blessing to know that whatever we do, if we do it to the Lord, we are in the same standing as whoever you look up to as the most gifted pastor that you know. We are all priests in the service of our Lord. Peter tells us that we are to make spiritual sacrifices. This language is a little bit different. You think about spiritual sacrifices. But it's important, sticking with the theme that Peter is using here. Peter, if you read the beginning to the end of Peter's writing, he is very adamant of our responsibility as believers. We have responsibility. There are things, ways that we must act, things that we must do. So to make spiritual sacrifices is one of those things. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, this holy priesthood must and will offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. The spiritual sacrifices which Christians are to offer are their bodies, souls, affections, prayers, praises, alms, and other duties. The most spiritual sacrifices of the best men are not acceptable to God, but through Jesus Christ. He is the only great high priest through whom we and our services can be accepted. Therefore, bring all your oblations to him, and by him present them to God. We are to bring our bodies, our lives, our offerings, our praise to God as spiritual sacrifices. Peter uses similar language in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Turn back to that verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, declare his excellencies. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 2, and last week we read the first part of that chapter where Paul says that even though we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, God called us. God made us alive again with Jesus, alive again with Jesus Christ. As a priestly nation, we must declare his excellencies. We should be eager to speak of this marvelous light. So when we think about the building blocks that Peter is referring to, he describes, for lack of better wording, good blocks and bad blocks. Those who are being built up, those who are being torn down. In verse 6, Peter says that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the promise that all true believers are being built up into the spiritual house, into the holy priesthood. All believers in Christ, all those who are born again, are being built into the spiritual house. We see the warnings to those who reject Christ. Peter says he has become a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. This imagery is of falling, of not being able to stand upright. How many times have we seen people scoff at us because of our Christian faith? Be called ignorant or any number of names because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised by this. The builders rejected him, it says here. The builders rejected him. The house of Israel, those in Rome who were supposed to be looking after the souls of the people of God, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, these people were supposed to be the ones teaching. These people were the ones supposed to be looking after the well-being of their people. They rejected Christ. They were responsible for his crucifixion. We also know that there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground here. You're either a good stone or a bad stone. Luke 11:23 tells us, Luke quotes the Lord, he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." You're one or the other. You're with him or you're against him. You can say that there's two types of houses being described here. One, the spiritual house that's being built up, that's being sanctified, that's being added to, that's being grown into the temple of God, that God dwells with, that the Holy Spirit will fill. And the other is being cast down, broken into separate pieces and thrown into the lake of fire to be cast down into eternal damnation. Verses 9 and 10, he closes this section of Scripture and he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What a wonderful promise. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. This is the same language, or very similar language, that Paul used in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:26-29 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have been put on who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Brothers and sisters, this is describing a house that cannot be shaken, with a cornerstone that is immovable, with materials that are indestructible, with walls as straight and true as you can imagine, that will endure forever throughout the test of time. I leave you with this question. What type of material are you? Are you being built into that spiritual house? Or have you stumbled over that rock of offense? Dear friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not put your faith in Him, my prayer is that today would be the day that you repent and believe, that He would have mercy on your soul, and that you would be added to the spiritual house as a living stone. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, our cornerstone, our rock, God, I pray today, Lord, that you would add to your spiritual house. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, God, for the unbelievers among us. Lord, as we dwell on your word and as we look to you for our strength, God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us, God, that you would help us to declare your excellencies, as your word tells us, God, that we would be that royal priesthood that you've called us to be, God. Lord, we thank you that you have granted us access to your throne, Lord, that we do not have to have an intermediary. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be reverent in that and take it seriously and not take it lightly, God, that we would long to be more like your Son. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.